one of the passages that Bertrand read to us in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 5, and you'll find that on page 910. Some while before Easter, probably 6 or 7 weeks ago now, I was looking in Luke's Gospel, various passages, and I got up to this passage, this section in Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to consider the verses which relate to Levi, verse 27 to 32. If it's a bit familiar, that's because when Ian Flanders came for Grace Baptist Mission Day, he spoke on this, but I'm going to speak on different aspects from him. And the title of my message is God Still Calls. If you think back to the Garden of Eden, right at the beginning, Adam and Eve, God had given that direction not to eat of the fruit of just one tree. They could eat of the others, but just one tree. But we know they chose to listen to Satan rather than God, and they fell into sin. Now you may know what happened, but what does God do? Well, he was just, and he did bring that punishment. Death entered in. But God did something else as well. He called out to them in the garden. You might think, well, they've disobeyed him. They've ignored his instruction. They could eat of any of those trees apart from one, and yet they listened to Satan instead. So why not just leave them? But no, we read in Genesis 3 that God called out to them. Later in that chapter, there's a promise of a saviour. Jesus is coming for one who will be the saviour. And so we see right at the beginning of the Bible, God gives a gracious call. In other words, we don't deserve, Adam and Eve didn't deserve God to call out and reach to them. They deserve that he would destroy the men and kill the men. Now, they did age, they did die, but God called out with that call. And the Bible tells us that God calls. He calls individuals. We sometimes call that a specific call. When God by the Holy Spirit opens the heart of an individual and changes their desires and brings them to Jesus Christ, a specific call. But there's also a general call throughout the Bible, inviting men and women and young and old to repent of their sin and believe in him. And God is gracious. God is gracious in that call. That's why there is that invitation, that call to all to believe in him. So a general call to all and a specific call when the Holy Spirit, he comes and he draws a person, shows them their sin and shows them the blessing of trusting Jesus Christ alone. And as we come to this chapter, I want to notice two calls, slightly different from that, but two calls. First one we'll notice is to Levi, a very specific call to be a disciple. He was going to be one of the 12. Elsewhere he's called Matthew, one of the same. So we know there was that call specifically to follow Jesus, to Levi. He was a changed man and he followed Christ. But there's also a call because as Levi calls this has this gathering, this feast, and invites all his previous friends and tax collectors to it, Jesus makes another statement which we have in verse 31 and 32. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So there's another call. This is the general call. I've come to call sinners to repentance. And so this morning, I'm going to think about these two calls. But I want to, as in my heading, remember that God still calls. He calls today. He didn't just call Levi. He is still at work by his Spirit. The word of God is preached. You are to read your Bibles because God still calls. If you're a Christian, the call is for you to follow him, to commit your life to him, to honour him in every part of your life. And if you're inquiring after Christ, if you're not yet trusting him, The call is to respond in repentance. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's still the call. So I'm going to think, first of all, of the call to follow Jesus. If children are following, you're heading the call to follow Jesus. And think about this call to leave. Now, Jesus had been busy. He'd been preaching. He'd been healing in many places. He'd gone round to various villages and towns in Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So what next? Well, Jesus knew what he was going to do. And we read in verse 27, he saw a tax collector named Levi. In other Gospels, he's referred to as Matthew. And we know, just like you and I, sometimes we're referred to by a different name or we have several names. It's the same person. That is clear. And then we notice that he saw a tax collector called Levi. Now, just a word about these people. What was their role? Well, the Romans were in overall control, and they had some form of poll tax, which they taxed individuals. And they delegated the power to collect that money to each district, and within each district, individual tax collectors. Now, they gave the sum that was to be the total sum to be collected. But the individual tax collectors had liberty. As long as they gave in the total sum, they had liberty. They could collect how much they wanted. And they, the Romans themselves, as long as they got their overall money, weren't bothered about fairness. And so the system was open to abuse. Some of these tax collectors could charge a bit more. They could make a cut, as we say. They could charge extra if they thought people could afford it, and they would pocket the difference. And they had this opportunity to be on the fiddle. So much so that it was generally regarded that if you were a tax collector, you would be on the fiddle. You would be taking money and pocketing the difference for yourself. And Levi then was a tax collector. So the Jewish authorities, the Jewish establishment, the Pharisees here and the scribes, they viewed these tax collectors as particularly bad sinners because they were all corrupt. They were taking money which wasn't theirs. And so from religious society, they were regarded as an outcast. They were sinners. So it would have been amazing for them when they saw Jesus that he would go up to this man, a tax collector. Jesus, the miracle worker, Jesus, the preacher. Surely he wouldn't go anywhere near a tax collector, but Jesus did. He saw a tax collector named Levi, we read, sitting at the tax office and said to him, "Follow me." And this would have struck them. How can he ask this sinner, this Levi, to follow him? He's a bad sinner. It would probably be amazing to all around, but particularly to the religious people. And then Jesus called him, "Follow me." But notice verse 28. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now that was a big thing to do. It would have been moved the other people to think, well, why on earth is Jesus calling this man? But then think what Levi did as well. He left all and rose up and followed him. Now, why did Levi follow? We don't know a lot, do we? But we can tell from what he did and what he said that the power of God was calling him. We know that it's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. It wasn't persuasion, it wasn't threats. We know that Levi was moved to do something very significant. He's convinced of who Jesus is, and he's convinced that he must serve him. It seems he was converted and truly saved. We don't know what might have gone on beforehand, but what Levi did was big, because it was a commitment to total discipleship. We read he left all, rose up, and followed him. He got his P45, if you know that is. He left that job. That was it. He left a job which was lucrative, probably well paid, as well as all the on-the-side perks you could get from corruption. He left it and followed Jesus. He didn't do as others had done, say, well, hang on a minute, I want to just go and say goodbye to my family and I want to delay because I've got to go and tend my field or do some work. He didn't say anything like that. We just read, he left all, rose up and followed Jesus. If a fisherman, and they did, and we read of some, Andrew and Simon Peter had left and followed Jesus, and it didn't really work out, they could have gone back to their fishing, and they sometimes did until they totally devoted themselves to the work. But for Levi or Matthew, if he gave up this lucrative job, that was it. No way back, he wouldn't get it back again. He left all, we read, rose up and followed Jesus. His career as a civil servant would be over if he followed Jesus. No turning back, and yet he chose to do so. It was a big step, and we see there was total commitment. He left all. And we can understand from this passage, here is a man who's trusting the Lord Jesus, who's committed to him, who's repented of his sin, who's seen the error of his ways, who's turned from it. He's been willing to leave behind riches, because now Jesus is his Lord and Saviour. And it just tells us, doesn't it, that you can't be a half-hearted Christian. You can try to be. But Jesus wants you to be a disciple. Not one of the 12, but be a true follower. Be a committed Christian. Not just paying lip service that you're a Christian, but committing your life to him. A disciple is someone who wants to learn from their teacher. Jesus is the great teacher. You and I are privileged that we can read the words of Jesus, the amazing teachings. We can read the whole of the Bible and we can learn and trust him. And being a disciple means that you commit, you embrace the teaching, but you don't just see it as teaching. You want to do it. You want to follow Christ. You want to live for him and obey his commands. One of those passages read, we see what discipleship is, Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. This is what Jesus said when he was explaining what a disciple is. He says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So Jesus wasn't saying, well, the 12 or Levi, they're not just an isolated people. Levi left a lot. But other disciples don't have to. No, Jesus was saying, if you want to be a disciple, you've got to take up your cross. All the pressures, all the burdens, all the difficulties, all the people who say nasty things about you or mock your faith, you've got to take up all those things. You've got to deny yourself and not just do what you want. It's not about you. It's not what you can get. But no, you've got to put that aside and follow Christ. That's what a disciple is. Jesus was teaching. And there are pressures. And if you're a Christian, if you're following Christ, there's pressures today. We saw a Christian bullied by the media this week. They wouldn't have done it to a Muslim, would they? But they did it to a Christian. Christians are picked on in the media and in our secular society. And so we see political correctness. We see pressures. And it's not easy being a Christian today. But the Bible calls you to discipleship in your home, in your work, amongst your family, in your neighbourhood, wherever you meet people in your life, in college, out and about, in church. You are to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. You are to live for his glory, so that people may see you. A converted girl I heard of in a non-Christian family, so she'd been converted, was told by her mother, be a Christian, but don't let it rule your life. Now, that was wrong, wasn't it? She wasn't coming from a biblical point of view. She didn't understand. No, be a Christian and let Christ into your heart and your life and live for him and his glory. Being a Christian is a way of living, but it's a blessing. It's a way of joy. It's a way of knowing Christ and the blessing that you belong to him and he will save you for eternity. It brings freedom in Christ, not bondage. It means you don't have to search and keep adapting what you think and what you believe according to the latest ideas of the culture. No, you can embrace God's word and the teaching of Christ and know that it is truth and follow him. And you are to follow Christ, not just out of duty. We don't see here that he persuaded Levi. No, you're to follow out of love. Because you know that on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the price which you could not pay. He paid the price for your sin. So you know that if you're saved by the grace of God, that how wonderful it is, you are then to be a disciple. What does Levi do here? Well, we've read already, he rose up and followed him. But we read in verse 29, he gave a great feast in his own house. There was thanksgiving, there was rejoicing. He belonged to Christ. And there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. He wanted Christ to be there, and he invited his former colleagues and other people. He left his former life, but wanted his associates to share his joy and no doubt hear about his faith, his testimony that he was now trusting this Jesus. Well, he wanted them to meet the Saviour. And that they did, and Jesus was going to challenge them with his words. What does he say? Well, secondly, I want to think, so we've noticed that Levi was called to follow Jesus. Second call, want to notice, call to repent of sin. Call to repent of sin. Now this feast was a big occasion, it seems, we're told here. It was a great feast. And we read there was a great number of tax collectors and others. There was lots of people there. I think it would have been a genuine desire on the part of Levi to witness. He wanted people to hear about his faith, to meet Jesus, and Jesus could speak. What a wonderful opportunity. And a Christian should seek and pray for the salvation of others. They should seek to tell them about the gospel. In the account of Naaman, in the Bible, and his healing from leprosy, we read of the little servant girl, we don't know how old she was, but she could have been very, very bitter because she'd been taken from her country and made a slave of Naaman's wife. And yet, when the opportunity arose, she told of the only way that Naaman could have hope. It was through her God and a prophet who knew God, and she knew that healing could come through him. And she pointed to the only way. And that's what you and I are to do. When we speak to people, when we meet people, Jesus Christ is the only way. The Bible is the book which introduces. We are to say and to give all that we know, a testimony of Jesus pointing to what he has done. And we know that desiring to do that is a sign of spiritual life. We are to share the gospel with others. And that's what Levi, converted Levi, disciple Levi, wanted to do. But not everybody was happy. The Pharisees and scribes, they were the religious leaders, and they resented Jesus and the following he'd already attracted. And they wanted their religion to get back its grip and not Jesus. So they wanted to find fault. And if you're a Christian, don't be surprised if people want to find fault with you or disagree with you in different ways, sometimes quite nastily, because ultimately it's Satan that wants to undermine your faith. He will tell you things like, well, you don't have to be fully committed. You don't have to follow Christ all the time. But remember, he's the father of lies, and you are
to follow Christ.
Don't listen to his lies. Sometimes opposition may be closer than you think. Even people you know you thought were friends, or even family. And they don't understand what it is for a Christian to be born again. But you're not joining a sect or a cult. No, you're following Christ, which is a wonderful blessing. And you can point them to the truth of the Bible. And yes, if you want to live for the Lord, and if you know the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you will want to tell others. So what did these Pharisees do? They wanted to undermine the testimony. They wanted to undermine Jesus. You'll notice what they did. They didn't go directly to Jesus. They'd had a few encounters with Jesus, and he always knew what to say. So they went to his disciples. And that's often how enemies of the gospel try to undermine Christian thinking. They go to those they think can't answer, or they mock, or they selectively pull out things and don't speak the truth. And we know that Satan, underneath all these ideas, is behind. And so the Pharisees want to get at the disciples here. They want to cast doubt on the truth, and they complain. So in verse 30 we read, they said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" These are the really bad people. Why are you mixing with these really bad people? The implication was, if you're religious, you wouldn't mix with these sorts of people. How could you do it? You call yourself a Christian and you do these sorts of things? Now, let's be clear. How you live, what you do, is important. Non-Christians notice. So if you're a Christian and you live as a non-Christian, that's an appalling testimony. It's a weak testimony. It undermines the faith of weaker believers. So you shouldn't go to places which are clearly sinful, or just demonstrate the opposite of what God's word teaches. You shouldn't compromise your Christian values or biblical principles. You shouldn't go into sin. And I thought with the children how easily that can spread. But as a Christian, and we noticed it some months ago, you are entitled to speak and to witness and meet with non-Christians. But you will always keep in mind, you will want to still demonstrate to them that you are a Christian, and to look for an opportunity to speak with them. To let your Christian faith shine, to tell them the gospel, tell them how your life has changed, and demonstrate. Perhaps you'll ask them questions, or let them ask you questions, and see what they say, and point them to Jesus Christ. Yesterday I was speaking to someone. They cycle, and they cycle with a friend. And this friend had told him just this past week that he read books, but he downloaded a book. He said, "You'll be interested to know what I've downloaded this week, this month. I've downloaded a Bible." And so for many months he's been cycling with this colleague, but now the colleague, a non-Christian, has downloaded a Bible. How wonderful that is, all because of a contact with that other Christian. Well, this is what Levi is doing. He's telling the great change and how he's responded to Jesus Christ. But what happened here? The Pharisees' tactics didn't work. But why didn't they work? Jesus knows all things. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were scheming. And he has an opportunity then to point to a great truth, a wonderful statement. He makes this statement in verse 31 and 32. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So why has Jesus come? Well, he says it in different ways. At different times, he'd come to preach, he'd come to save, he'd come to die on the cross to be the saviour of sinners. But who is he going to save? Well, it's sinners Jesus has come to save. In his preaching, he invites people, sinners, to repent of their sin. Now, as Jesus makes this statement, he first of all makes something that everybody would have understood. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician or doctor, but those who are sick. Everybody would have understood. You don't go to the doctor if you're feeling well, do you? You go when there's something wrong. And the Pharisees would have understood. They would have had the same reasoning. And so, what is Jesus saying? Just as it's true of going to the doctor, it's true here of this statement. It's sinners that need to repent. The righteous won't bother with it. They think they're okay. They think they're right. They're not going to bother. So, who are sinners? That's what Jesus says. It's sinners that need repentance. Well, the Bible's clear. All have sinned. Bible's also clear that God defines sin in the Bible, not our culture, not the media, not the politically correct politicians. It's God who defines sin. And all of us are sinners. All of us, you and I, have broken God's law. Now, the Pharisees thought they knew who sinners were. In their mind, these people at this feast, they were the terrible sinners. And they saw sinners as those who kept their rules were fine, but those who didn't keep their rules, and especially this lot who were corrupt, they were the sinners. They defrauded people. And Levi was one who associated with that. What can we say about the Pharisees' view of sinners? We can say, as many don't get it today, they didn't get it, did they? They didn't understand what a sinner was, because we sin from our heart. It's not just what we do or say is wrong, it's in our heart, and God sees us as we really are. They didn't get it. They were wrong in their thinking. They didn't realize that Jesus had come to save, and when he came, he issues this call to all to come and repent and turn from their sin. Repentance literally means turning around, because you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, and you confess and you pray and you ask God to forgive you, and you no longer desire to do those sins because you see that it hurts God, that God hates it, and you now desire to live a different way and go a different way. And that's repentance. That's truly saying sorry and confessing your sin to God. You desire to do the opposite of what you once did. A Christian isn't a person who's reached a particular standard or made a particular announcement. No, they're someone who's seen their sin. They've been convicted of their sin and they've prayed to God to forgive them. In Romans, and Paul has a lot to say on this and other subjects in Romans, but we read there in Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God didn't love us, and Christ didn't die for us when we were good. He isn't waiting for you to reach a particular standard and then say, now you can be a Christian. Now I will give you what you need to be saved. He doesn't wait until you're good enough, because you never will be. No one can reach that perfect standard. All of us have sinned, and that's the gospel, isn't it? There's good news for sinners. This call is for sinners, not the righteous. This call is inviting you to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to die on the cross for sinners. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Now, just like the Pharisees, non-Christians sometimes just don't get it. They don't understand what a sinner is. They think religion's all about being good, but Christianity is about Christ. It's about what he's done and not what you have done. Non-Christians think, well, you've got to be moral. You've got to do religious duties and you've got to do them regularly. Well, if you're a believer and you're trusting Christ, you will want to follow Christ, but not out of duty, but out of love. You would have seen of what he did for you on the cross. You would acknowledge his grace and his love, and then you will follow. And we thought about discipleship. But until you are converted, until you come to Christ, then yes, we appreciate people do morals and religious duties, but They are only that, morals and religious duties. They won't save them. It's only the grace of God. It's only when there is confession of your sin. And notice the Pharisees. They fit into this category of righteousness. Excuse me. Because they thought they were right. They were so sure they were right. They were the religious leaders. They kept all these rules and additional rules over and above the Old Testament as well. They thought they were right. We call them self-righteous. So they were fine. They were right. And Jesus is saying here, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now you may not think just like the Pharisees did. You may not be as self-righteous as the Pharisees are, but many people think, well, I'm better than others. I haven't done those terrible things that some people have. I don't think those terrible things that others do. And, well, I'm actually quite a good person. So whilst, yes, I've done some things wrong, I'm a lot better than lots of others. Well, you see, that sort of righteousness doesn't show you your sin. You need to humble yourself. You need to confess. That's what the Bible and that's what Jesus is telling us here. That attitude won't save you. We live for the Lord in a response to what he has done. But before we know him, we need to come in confession. And if you think you're right with God without Christ and what he has done, well, you misunderstand. You're not grasping the gospel. Pray that God will show you your sin. Pray that the Holy Spirit will convict you of it and show you the blessing of knowing Christ. But also notice, just briefly, faith is personal. Repentance is personal. Jesus makes this statement, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But you must repent of your sins. All of us are sinners. But you must come to God and pray to him and ask him to forgive your sins. You must put your trust in what Jesus did on the cross only. No one can do it for you. You must do it. But the Bible says that if you truly do that with all your heart, if you confess your sin, he will forgive you. Christ will receive you. You are saved. That's an evidence of God at work. And that's the blessing. That's salvation. And that's what Jesus had come to do. To call sinners to repentance. And when you repent, we rejoice. And we praise God. And we rejoice that it's not you being good enough. It's what Jesus has done. And in Jesus, you are saved for eternity. And that's the blessing. And that's the call. That's the other call, this call to repentance and personal faith. So God still calls. The Word of God, the Bible calls. Preachers call. When you're given something and pointed to Jesus, that is a call. It's to remind you. And we rejoice, don't we, when God uses something. Perhaps many years before it was spoken or given or written, and God uses it to bring that call, to be that specific call when someone repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus Christ. So there are two calls, I thought. The first call, to come to Jesus Christ as a sinner and trust him as your saviour. The call of the gospel. The Bible says, he who comes to me, I will not cast out. That's the wonderful blessing. If you're truly coming to Jesus, he will receive you. And I ask you this morning, have you responded to this call? But the second call is the call to be a disciple. I noticed it first of all with Levi. To be committed. And I wonder how you're doing in that. I wonder if you're committed to Jesus Christ in your living. In the local church, we need commitment, don't we? To all the various tasks to be done. As we desire to reach out and be a light to others around us, we need those who assist and help and are committed to the work. So is your life Christ-centred? Do you have time for him? Are you serving him as you could? You see, all Christians are called to be a disciple. All Christians are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much to be done. And the calling to you and I is to repent of our sin. And then, in living out the Christian life, to follow Christ and to keep following him and living that Christ-centered life. Amen.